Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Matthew chapter 26, all four gospel writers offer their account of the events of what happened in that last meal. Today we're going to dig primarily into Matthew with a couple of reflections from the Gospel of John. There really aren't four Gospels. There's one Gospel, four writers. And like, you know, if there were four witnesses to any event, there's different angles and perspectives that actually help to color it in for us. As we consider the extreme love and mercy and sacrifice of Jesus. Matthew 26, starting at verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Let's just pause there. So the disciples, being good Jewish kids, understand that Passover is coming, and they fully anticipate that Jesus is going to want to celebrate Passover with them. As their rabbi and teacher, they want to know, "Where do you want to do this, Lord?" And probably fully anticipating that Jesus would lead them through that. They had that anticipation, and I love in the gospel accounts that Jesus here, other gospel accounts say that Jesus just tells them to go into town, and even here as well, just find a house and tell the guy, "Jesus wants to use your house, so that's where we're having Passover, and it'll work out." Have you ever tried that? Just like, "Hey, man, smelled you were smoking some brisket. I'm coming to your house." Jesus says to them, "Go find that house. We're going to celebrate there because his appointed time has come." So what I want us to do is try, if we can this morning, as we approach Scripture, often the best way to find insight into the Word of the Lord is ask the Holy Spirit to help us to kind of move into the text, move into the mindset of those that are in the story. They're wanting to celebrate Passover. What was that? What was in their mind in the first century? We know that Passover was a result of when Pharaoh in the Old Testament refused to release the Israelite slaves. And the Passover was the 10th and final plague upon the nation of Egypt involving the death of their firstborn sons. God instructed the Israelites, his chosen people, to kill a year-old lamb without blemish and to paint the blood of that lamb on the door frames of their homes, so that when the angel of death passed over the land, when the angel would see the blood, he would pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. The angel would see the blood and pass over that home. But wherever there was no blood over the doorposts, then death visited that home. And so after the death of Egypt's firstborn on that first Passover night, Pharaoh finally released the Israelite nation. And they left Egypt the next morning after 430 years of bondage. It's a long time. God commanded that this Passover celebration, the cedar meal, that they would eat in remembrance of that first meal where they had that lamb but put the blood on the doorpost, that they would observe that as a lasting ordinance for generations to come, as a memorial of their deliverance from Egypt. And so this was what the disciples were anticipating happening. "We're going to celebrate that meal together. We're going to commemorate the deliverance of God." And likely they were anticipating not only would Jesus, as their rabbi, share the Exodus story that I've just given an overview of here this morning, but seeing as Jesus regularly taught and interpreted Scripture, they would have expected him to share his insights into Passover, and likely they might have anticipated that Jesus would even teach them how that ancient story of liberation applied to them living under the current Roman occupation. They may have even anticipated some discussion of Israel's future deliverance. This was the hope of the Jewish people. But this was no ordinary Passover, and this was no coincidental timing. That the culmination of what we know as believers, what we're stepping into, the death of Christ and the resurrection that soon followed 3 days later, was culminating on this weekend. That's not coincidental timing. And in fact, we just read that Jesus told the disciples to tell the man whom they were going to borrow his upper room, to tell that man, my appointed time is near. See, Jesus and his disciples were entering into the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' earthly purpose. We know that before Jesus even began his ministry, there was a forerunner, John the Baptist, who preached in the wilderness and declared that there was one coming after him who he was not even worthy to carry his sandals. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance from sin, but the one coming after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the people were filled with anticipation. Who could John be speaking of? And then one day, as John was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, Jesus came and emerged on the scene. And by revelation, John recognized in the Spirit who he was and made this declaration. Behold, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was no coincidental timing, not coincidental language from John the Baptist, and nor was the Passover deliverance the sum total of God's delivering power for his people, first isolated to one nation, but now Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world to take away the sins, not just of one nation, one ethnicity, but the sins of the whole world. And so the disciples have no idea. And this is what's important for us, is we need to move in, not from the vantage point of knowing what happens next, but if we move in to their perspective, they're just anticipating recollections of something that had happened with no real understanding. Even though Jesus spoke openly about what was about to unfold in the coming days, the disciples, perhaps because Jesus so often taught in parables, just let his words and his meaning just slip past them. And so they're anticipating a backward view, not backward in terms of their thing, but looking backward, looking into the rear view of history. They couldn't fathom when Jesus was talking about being betrayed to death. They couldn't fathom that that was actual death. Nor could they fathom the concept of resurrection in real time before their very eyes. And yet among them, as we're about to read, there was a disciple with a divided heart. One in their midst who carried responsibility in their rank and who was a close associate of theirs. One of only 12 that was selected out of the thousands and the multitudes of those who followed Jesus everywhere, but he was one of the 12 selected to carry responsibility and to be an intimate of the Lord. There was one among them with a divided heart, a disciple who had already at the time of our reading conspired to betray Jesus and hand him over to the religious Pharisees who carried legal power but needed to also confer with Rome to fulfill their mandate to put Jesus to death. And this betrayer in their ranks had already taken payment for his conspiracy. He was just waiting for the right moment. Move into this with me, would you? Like, think of that. Just waiting for the moment where he could kiss Jesus on the cheek as the sign for the Roman guard to come and arrest him. And so when Jesus begins the Passover meal with the disciples, the narrative that they anticipated about what I had just given you an overview from the book of Exodus, the narrative that they anticipated would be the focal point of their time together completely shifts. Look at verse 20. It says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born. Now again, if you can place yourself in this text, maybe use your imagination as one of the lesser known disciples just sitting there at the table and observing and feeling the weight of these moments in Jesus' words. Closely following him, loving him, recognizing, as Peter had declared, the spokesman of the group, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that revelation of Jesus actually being the Messiah that they had been longing for, the Savior of the world. They're sitting there together and Jesus stuns them. One of you will betray me. What would your response be? I love the response of the disciples. The Bible says one by one, they began to ask the Lord. So you can picture them taking their turns, coming over to where Jesus is reclining at the table, saying, Lord, not me, right? Lord, surely not me. They're responding with conviction. They trust Jesus so completely that they don't express doubt in his words. And so in humility and no doubt in brokenness, with tears, it says they were saddened. They say, Lord, could it be me? Could I betray him? Verse 25, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. What an incredibly calloused heart Judas evidences here in this exchange. He pretends that he hasn't already worked out his path of betrayal. He pretends that he hasn't already thought about how he's going to disobey and how he's going to turn on Jesus. He just plays along with the sincere soul searching of his companions and rhymes off the phrase that they're saying in sincerity. He says it as a cover to play along. Surely not I. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can really understand it? Judas had such a profound deception. His heart was so deceived that he was plotting Jesus' demise and yet dared to just play along and act like a sincere disciple. What a contrast between him and the rest of the disciples who in tears and brokenness, one by one, come to Jesus and say, is it me? Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Again, as we sit in this text, the disciples have come thinking preemptively, saying, Lord, where would you like us to celebrate the Passover? They have a picture in their mind of what this Passover meal is going to be like, mixed with probably some curiosity of how Jesus will interpret the Passover to them. And they find the place, they sit down to the meal, and Jesus stuns them and says, one of you will betray me. And as they're wrestling through what that could possibly mean, then Jesus takes the Passover and the normal verses and the normal exposure, the normal discussion and teaching that would come with it, Jesus completely sets it aside. And as they eat, he takes the bread and says, this is my body. He takes the cup and says, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. I mean, if we could sit in this without the benefit of retrospect, they're swirling. What could this mean? And although they didn't fully understand it, hear me this morning, they partook. They didn't have to have everything filter through here and make sense. They didn't have to have everything even emotionally settle and feel peaceful. They just simply, in submission, took and ate and drank what he offered to them. They surrendered. What's crazy to me is to think that Judas ate that bread and drank that cup. Participated in that first communion. Listen, you don't have to go there. Let me just read this to you from John chapter 13, John's account of the same scene, the same event. As soon as Judas took the bread, verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. What you're about to do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Listen, when John tells us, and it was night, he's not just giving us a chronology of what happened in the passing of time. But he's actually using language to help us understand that there is darkness that covers the hardened heart that is handed over to the deceitfulness of sin. Judas had so hardened his heart toward conviction that, listen to me, the most convicting environment in all of history. Would you agree with me that sitting with Jesus in the very first time as he's deeply considering, fully knowing he's about to lay down his life, the most convicting environment ever, as Jesus says of the bread, this is my body, and says of the cup, this is my blood, in that atmosphere of intense conviction, it rolled off of Judas like Teflon. And he said, surely not me. And Jesus said, yes, it's you. He takes the bread, eats it. And the Bible says at that moment, Satan entered him. Because that level of hatred and betrayal and murderous intent always has a demonic root behind it. Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. It's the purpose of the evil one. To destroy life and to celebrate the destruction of life. It's demonic. But what I want you to see is that it was like Judas making a plan with the Pharisees and taking money in his pocket and telling them, listen, I know we're going to head out to the Mount of Olives. I'll give you guys a signal. He always goes out there to pray. When we get there, I'll kiss him on the cheek. You'll know it's him. And then you guys can seize him. I'll hand him over to you. 30 pieces of silver sound fair? Okay, I'll take the money and then we'll work it out. I'm good for it, I promise. And the Bible tells us that wasn't Satan in him. That was just Judas being hardened. That was just the lowness of his human nature. Hardened away from conviction in the most convicting environment of all time. This says to me, I'll just say to me, I need the Holy Spirit to convict me so that I can come to Jesus and walk in the light. That's what I need. We need to be cleansed of our sin and empowered to walk away from the things that displease the holiness of God. We do. Amen? We do. We can't come and accept forgiveness, take the bread and the wine, fully plotting to not really live this out and just, is it me? But then I'm just going to, there's some stuff. I don't want to surrender to the Lord. So I'm just going to, I don't know about you, but Holy Spirit, would you convict me? I don't want a hardened heart. And we're invited this morning to come to the table. And I'm so thankful that today is Communion Sunday. Because the invitation to you and to me is to come to the table of the Lord and ask him to search us. Ask him to convict us. I want to make it my goal to embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Lord to have to overcome walls of defenses of my own self-will. I don't want it to be hard to yield to the leadership of Jesus in my life. And so that's why Jesus said, as often as you do this, there's something about coming to the table of the Lord that brings us back, almost like a renewal of our vows. Brings us back to the baseline of our beginning in him. That we never grow beyond the foot of the cross. We need him. We need his conviction. And we need his grace. And it's this hard examination that the disciples modeled that becomes a pattern for all who approach the table of the Lord. And I'm going to ask those who are prepared to distribute the elements of communion, if they would do that. And as they do, I want you to just receive those elements. But I want you to please just continue to track with me as I continue in this message. The disciples model for us something. There's one among them who actually knows, his heart is hard. He actually knows, I know what I'm fixing to do. I know the path that I'm on, but I'll just play along in this moment, missing the depth of conviction. But the rest of the disciples, those other 11, one by one, they come to the Lord when he says, one of you is going to betray me, and they search. And I think that this is actually part of what inspires what the Apostle Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 28, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. I think he's hearkening to the soul searching of those disciples. I think that Paul is looking and saying, if only Judas meant it. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And the disciples pause for self-reflection. It's important, I believe, that each one of us today ask the Lord to search us. My conviction is this. Jesus said to his disciples, that includes you and me here today, He said, you are the light of the world, and the city on a hill can't be hidden. You are the salt of the earth, but you need to retain that saltiness. I think we can blend that to say that it's the conviction of Jesus that what he's building in the earth, the local church, I believe this is the hope. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is the answer for what's going on in our world. Amen to that. I believe that when we say Jesus is the answer, we have to recognize that yes, he is, and he's called us to be salt and light and to represent him. And what we need as the church is a sincere time of reflection, myself included. Oh God, search me. David prayed this in Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord. And know my heart, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting life. It's so important that we come to the table of the Lord, not in formula and not in religion. And perhaps even as the disciples came to communion and just thinking, we know what happens. We're going to have a little Passover speech and then we'll get some insights and it'll be cool. And then we'll get on with Jesus taking over Rome and we got our agenda for Jesus. And then Jesus flips the script and turns it into a time of soul searching and then says, Passover is shifting. There's a new Passover for all humanity. If you'll come under my blood, you could be cleansed and know not just escape from slavery, but freedom from the slavery to sin and eternal life forever. Passover has changed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. And so we access that sacrifice. It's painted for us as a type in the Old Testament that they slaughtered that year-old unblemished lamb and they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts. And in this side of the cross, we behold the Lamb of God who lays down his life. And he says, I want you to recognize not the blood on the doorposts, but the blood in this cup. Not the meat on the table, but the bread in your hand. That if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead, we could experience salvation. But hear me. Repentance is not just the way into the kingdom. It's the way of the kingdom. Yes, search me, Lord. Lord, if there's anything in me that displeases you, I don't want it. I think that perhaps the greatest trait that any human heart can develop is the trait of teachability. To be teachable. And the very essence of teachability is fully embracing the fact that it's possible for me to have a blind spot. That's the nature of teachability. It's possible. I don't know everything. It's possible I may have an area that I don't experience conviction in yet, and what I need is to ask the Lord, is it me? No show of hands, no looking around, but have you ever been in relationship with a Christian and you've thought, how did they do that? How are they saying that? Has that Christian ever been you? The answer is that sometimes we don't pause long enough to examine ourselves and truly to let the Holy Spirit examine us. And the examining work of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is this, is that he wants to produce in you and in me the fruit of the Spirit. That is the character of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what that is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And while you hold in your hands the cup and the bread, I'm going to ask you if you would close your eyes. Can you just pass me that as well? Just close your eyes this morning. Thank you. I want us to just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Lord, as we hold this in our hands, as I hold this wafer that symbolizes your body, this cup that symbolizes your blood, Lord, where am I lacking your love? Help me to love like you. Lord, where am I lacking your joy? Would you fill me with your hope? Where am I lacking your peace? Would you help me to cast all of that burden upon you? Lord, where am I lacking your patience? Would you help me to please trust your timing? Lord, where am I lacking your kindness? I ask you to please help me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Where am I lacking your goodness? Would you help me crucify my selfishness? Lord, where am I lacking your faithfulness? Would you please help me to be more consistent, more loyal? Well, God, where am I lacking your gentleness? Would you please help me to be more tender toward your voice and more sensitive to your image in every other human being? Lord, where am I lacking self-control? I ask you to help me to obey you with my wants and my needs. Lord, as we pray these prayers this morning and as we make ourselves available to the searchlight of the Holy Spirit and to the lamp of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to exemplify the fruit of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to be teachable people. Help us to surrender to your conviction. Lord, like those disciples just saying, Lord, is it me? Is there any area in me that isn't submitted to you? Help me. Lord, I pray that as we come to this table this morning, as we take the time to examine ourselves, we now shift our attention away from ourselves and we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Would you cleanse us today, Jesus? Wash us. Make us clean. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together of the broken body. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake of the cup together this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Can I ask you to stand with me this morning? I'm so thankful for what Jesus paid for on the cross and what the disciples partook of in faith without fully understanding. Jesus gave to them. Today, by his Spirit, breathes on us and gives to us the opportunity to be one with him in nature, that we have the mind of Christ. And if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he will also quicken our mortal beings to live like him in the fruit and the power of the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory for what Jesus paid for on the cross. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.